loving the Savior who loves us. Loving the Savior who loves us. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 to 7. You know, love is a very controversial topic, isn't it? You know, some of us, we think that if we were to give more flowers and more chocolate to our loved ones, that perhaps they can love us more. That might work on me. Perhaps not the flowers, but chocolate. But chocolate, in the end, gets digested. We become used to the sweetness. And after it's gone, what can purchase our love? You know, a man often can take a woman out for dinner, a fancy dinner, but he can't buy love. He can only buy a woman's company. A boss may give a lot of benefits to his employees, a lot of gifts, a lot of perks, but he can't buy love. He can only buy loyalty. A mother can also give to a child what he asks, but she isn't buying his love. She's only buying his compliance and some quiet. But the Bible tells us when it comes to true love, you know, all lesser kinds of love may be purchased, but when it comes to real true love, it cannot be purchased. Now, verse 7 of our text tells us that if a man were to give all that he owned for love, it would utterly be contemned. It would utterly be despised. You know, you can't give enough for true love. You know, if you were to give or buy a $10 watch for $10, that's all it's worth. But true love is worth more than $10. True love is worth more than $100,000. You know, it's almost insulting. If you guys were to buy a house and if you were to make an offer on $1 million worth home and your offer is $100,000, you can imagine the look on the real estate agent's face. He would utterly despise what you're offering. It's insulting. You know, if a husband's love can be purchased, then that's not really true love. If a child's love can be purchased, then that's not true love, because true love cannot be purchased. In our text here speaks of a much higher love. This love can never be quenched, a love that can never be drowned by a flood, a love that keeps on burning within the heart, whose flames are real flames, you know, burning and smoldering, and a love, according to our text, that is as certain as death. You know, this is the love that our Savior has for His people. And this is a love that we ought to have for Christ. This is the love that sent Jesus to the cross. And this is the kind of love that will cause us to deny self and to subject ourselves to the Lord. Now, there are 2 points in our study. Folks, it was a busy week. Now you get to look at me and listen. You've got no outline in your hands. All right, but I hope that mentally you can remember there are 2 points in this message. The first is the nature of Jesus' love. What kind of love does He have for us? And secondly, this is a love that begets our love. So the nature of Jesus' love, and this love begets our love for Him. Just because you don't have notes in front of you doesn't mean you can't take any. All right? Pen and paper. All right, so firstly, the nature of Jesus' love. What kind of love does He have? Now, the Song of Solomon was a love poem written by Solomon, and it describes the relationship between he himself and his bride, who was this Shulamite woman. But you know, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, when He spoke to His disciples, He said that all the law, the prophets, all of the Old Testament speaks about Me. And if Jesus is right, then the Song of Solomon, even though it's a love poem between two earthly people, has something to teach us about the love of God towards us. Now, in verse 6, we see We hear the words spoken by the bride to her king, by this Shulamite woman to King Solomon. And it says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. And so the first thing that we really hear or we hear here as well is that this loving relationship between Solomon and this woman is based on love, and it is a committed relationship. You see this in the word seal. You know, what do we wear today to demonstrate our love for our spouses? We wear that ring, right? It shows the eternity of our love. It shows the seal, the vow that we made. And so when we come to Jesus, when we asked him to save us, we were vowing love to him forever. You know, when we make public profession by baptism or by our words, we're saying that we belong to Jesus. Even when we came here for the Lord's Supper to have this fellowship meal with the Lord, we're saying that there's nothing between us. We are at peace. And as Jesus broke the bread, as he poured the wine into the cups and we partake of that, we are expressing our friendship, our companionship, our oneness with Jesus. So these are our seals of love for him. We vow afresh to follow him, to love him. You see, our relationship with Jesus, this love relationship, is a commitment relationship. We don't fall out of love with him. And when we do find ourselves diminishing in love, we stir our love for him afresh. And that's commitment. Even Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, people fall out of love all the time because they only love in the heart. And a lot of people say, oh, if you really knew my love and my heart for my beloved, you would know how strongly I love her. But what does the Bible say about our hearts? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. As soon as you fall into love, you can fall out of love. And that is why we love with our minds. We love with our strength, with all of our effort. Married couples, love doesn't come easily, does it? Oh, those of you who are freshly in love, it does, doesn't it? But then you got to work hard for it. It is a commitment. But what we learn here, which is amazing, is that this love is a committed love by God himself, that even before we loved him, he has loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3 says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with that loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Jesus does not wait for us to come to him in love, but he, because he loves us, he has drawn us to himself. And this is commitment. What kind of people were we before Jesus loved us? Or what kind of people were we, I should say, before we came to Jesus? We were sinners. But God commendeth his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's a commitment that Christ has towards his people. And we also see here that not only is this a committed love, but we see that it is a fervent love. Verse 7, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. You know, this is a love poem right here. I know some of you have written cheesy poems to your wives before, your girlfriends, but this, no, never. No, not romantic, are you? No. But this is a love poem that expresses fervency. Now, this love has the characteristic as death and the grave. Now, if we don't understand this kind of poetry, we would be apt to say, what kind of love is that, man? It doesn't seem like a very nice way of describing God's love. But we have to understand the imagery here. You know, once you bury a person, he's inside his coffin, 6 feet underground, and on top of that, dirt is placed, rock is placed, and on top of that, you have a tombstone. Love and jealousy, or more accurately, passion. Love and passion, ardor, they are as unyielding as the grave. The body is there. It's permanently there, unless it is exhumed And even in exhumation, 6 feet of ground, of dirt, right? The body has to be dug up. It is as unyielding as the ground. Once the body is there, it's there. And just as the grave will not give up the body, fervent love holds on. It will never let go. You know, the scriptures tell us in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Neither death, nor hell, nor life, neither heights, depths, width, nothing. Neither angels, devils, principalities, no power, not even ourselves, can remove us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is that fervent. And even Jesus himself said, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. He holds us. It is unyielding. It is passionate and fervent. And therefore, nothing can control this love. We learn that it cannot be purchased. The grip on us can never be released. Verse 7, it says, if a man would give all the substance of his love or substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. See, all the riches of this world would be despised. They're insufficient. You know, imagine that sneer on the realtor's face if you were offering $100,000 for a $1 million house. You know, there are people, however, who think that God's love can be purchased. A lot of people can think that way. You know, some people think, if I can do more good works, if I can give more to charity, if I give more money to the church, then Jesus will love me more. He will save them. Then there are those who are afraid, you know. Oh, I'm not serving God enough. I'm unable to give money to God. I it seems as if I have no gifts, and they are guilty, and they think that Jesus will love them less. But as we see here, the love of God is not for sale. Jesus, firstly, doesn't need anything from us. You know, Psalm 50, God says that everything belongs to him. The beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. I know the fowls on the mountain. All the beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I won't tell you. I won't tell you if I'm hungry, because the world is mine. The fullness of the world is mine. God does not need anything from us. And therefore, there's nothing that we could ever do to gain favor with God. We can't bribe him. Because if the love of Christ can be won, can be purchased by anything that we can do, then it is only worth what we have given. How much would you pay for a $10 watch? $100? Probably pay $10, or if you're Asian, $5. That's how much you would pay for it. And if you could purchase God's love, then what you pay for it, that's how much it's worth. But you can't, because the love of God is infinite. All your money, all your services, all your obedience could never pay for Jesus and his love. And what we're told in the scriptures is that this love is given freely. If you look at Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, I will love them freely. And Jesus has called people to come and believe on him. What did Jesus himself say? Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They come empty-handed. They come laborious. They come tired with nothing. And Jesus gives them rest. You know, Isaiah 55, in speaking about salvation, God himself says, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. You have no money? No problem. Come, buy, eat, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. The love of God is free, and that's the nature of God's love. That's the nature of Jesus' love. Without money, without goodness, he gives us that love freely. And that is why he died on the cross for his people. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, without goodness, without money, without moral integrity, without any of these things, did God send Jesus to die? So that's the nature of God's love. But secondly, here we see that this love begets our love. This is a love that causes us to respond in love. And that's the second point. Now, verse 6 says, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Countless women would swoon at this kind of love poetry if their spouses wrote it to them. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. And this verse really tells us that the flames of this love, they are like flames of fire. You go up to the hills in the middle of summer. You set a little fire going. What happens to the hills? It sets ablaze. It sets ablaze. And all the hills will be covered with flames. One little fire is vehement. It begets more fire. They are the very flames of fire. So while the Lord Jesus has a great love for us, this love begets love in us for Him. And the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 John 4, we love Him because He first loved us. Man has no capacity of loving God unless he loves us first. And just as the bride loved her king for loving her, we can love Christ for loving us. So how do we love Jesus? How do we do so? John 14, verse 15, Jesus, our bridegroom, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're not keeping God's commandments so that he can love us more, but because he loves us, we keep his commandments. And what are his commandments? What are the commandments of God? 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's commandment is for us to believe. You know, sometimes we think it's a lot easier if God were just to tell us, my commandment is for you to obey all my commandments, and then you'll be saved. That's the human mindset. If I could do something for my salvation, if I could do something just for God and he can see how good I am, that's a lot easier than just saying I'm nothing, I'm sinful, and his commandment is for me simply to believe. But that's the great wonder of it all. That's Christ's commandment. And in Acts 17, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, if we are to heed this commandment, we come as wretched sinners without money, acknowledging that we have no goodness and that he will love us freely in spite of that. You see, once we think we can do anything for his love, then we can never have it. You know, an artist wanted a model for a painting, and he wanted to portray poverty. He wanted to portray homelessness. So where would he go? He went to the streets and he found a homeless man, the most disheveled one he could find. And he arranged a date and time, and he offered to pay the man, giving him an advance, actually. And so at the appointed time and place, a man showed up to his door, but the artist didn't recognize him. And he says, I've never seen you before. Who are you? And the beggar said, yes, you have. You made an appointment with me. You told me to come here at this time so that you could paint me. And the artist said, look, I made an appointment with a beggar. I didn't make an appointment with you. And the man says, I am that homeless person. I am that beggar. And the artist said, what happened to you? And the beggar said, when you gave me that advance, I went to get a haircut and a shave, got myself a new suit, and here I am. And the artist said, don't want you anymore. I don't want you anymore. If we think we can do anything to purchase the love of God, we will never have it, because he wants us as we are. You know, there are so many things that we can actually do and actually give without giving Christ what he wants. And Christ wants all of us. He wants our heart. As Proverbs 23 says, Son, give me thine heart. He wants our hearts. In Luke 14, we're told when Jesus said, If any man come after me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, Jesus does not want our money and our service and our attendance if he does not have us. Because ultimately he wants our devotion. And unless love and devotion is what we will give him, all other things that we give him will be utterly contemned. So this is the love that we ought to have. And this love can't be sold. And a lot of Christians, a lot of professed believers will often sell their love. Esau, because he was hungry, because he wanted food, that was the most important thing to him. What did he sell? He sold his birthright for a bowl of oatmeal. Now, either it was a gourmet Michelin star oatmeal, or maybe it was an oatmeal made with venison, highly prized truffle oil, which is fake, by the way, maybe white truffles, more precious, maybe foie gras in it, who knows. But he sold his love for God for a bowl of porridge. Judas, what did he sell? He sold his Savior. And for what? Silver. Wasn't even gold. Wasn't even platinum. What's the most precious metal today? Plutonium. Not even for those things. But he sold his Savior for silver. See, many are willing to make a deal, and they'll sell Jesus for that. According to European Christian missions, one of the older missions in Europe, and a missions to people in Europe, there was an elderly woman in Poland in the 1970s when communism was a state religion there. And she came to believe in Jesus. She started attending Bible studies. And her two daughters and her son were atheists, were raised atheists. And they were so angry with her when they found out that she had been attending Bible studies that they prevented her from doing so. So one day when she was headed out, her daughters pushed her back into the house when she tried to leave. They pulled her hair. They forced her into a chair. And her son brandished an axe in front of her, threatening to take away her life. He blocked the door. And the only thing that she could utter out of clenched, feared lips and teeth was, I love Jesus. If you take away my life, I will still love Jesus. He put away his axe. But the family vowed never to feed her. She was an elderly woman, and they didn't feed her. They refused to give her any food. And surviving on food snuck to her by her Christian brethren, she was able to survive. And by her testimony and prayers and love, her daughter was eventually led to Christ. This woman could have easily sold her love for Christ for food. But she didn't. It's another story in China during the Boxer Rebellion. I'm sure you've heard this before. These martial artists, these rebels surrounded a Christian mission school and closed all of the exits except for one and told the 100 girls in there that if they wanted to come out, they would have to trample on the wooden cross at the only open exit. And if they did so, they could be let go free. And so the first 7 girls rushed out, trampled on the cross, and were let go free. The 8th girl came by the cross, knelt beside it, and prayed for strength. And then she walked around it. And as she walked out the gate of that school, these martial artists chopped off her head. Strengthened by her example, the rest of the 92 students, girls, all Christians, they walked out the front door, and everyone lost their heads. Why? They would not sell their love for Jesus for their lives. And many of us, I don't know how many of us would, if we were in that position, I might be sorely tempted. If it was not my life on the line, if it was my children's, my wife's life on the line, I might be tempted, so tempted to sell my love for Jesus. But this love of Jesus begets our love. And the more we know how altogether lovely He is, the fairest of 10,000 He is, the more we grow in our affection towards Him. Many waters cannot quench that love. And we know how lovely Jesus is. You know, the Song of Solomon, it expresses itself in wonderful words. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. This is Jesus to us. And you know, folks, the way we express this love is seen in how much we serve the Lord Jesus. It's how much we love Him, how obedient we are. We're not trying to buy His love, but because He loves us, we're wholly devoted to Him. And another evidence of our love is love for our brethren, isn't it? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, what is he? He is a liar. He is a liar, according to 1 John 4. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You see, many waters should not quench this love either. And very often, very sadly, we do not love God because really we do not love one another. And we really don't love one another as we should. But despite that, Jesus loves us. You know, what is the church described as? If you were to look at the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, let's turn there, would you? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12 to 15. We learn that the people of God are a combination of people, aren't they? Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. A garden encloses my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor, spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, and all trees of frankincense, myrrhs and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon. Now, we look at this garden, and we really know that this is not a natural garden. It is a, botany terms escape me. This is a landscaped garden. This is a horticultural garden. And all of these plants, they don't grow in the same locale. Spikenards from the foothills of the Himalayas, but aloes are from desert areas. And so this is an artificial thing. This really refers to the Church of God here. And in the Church of God, what do we find? Well, we find people like the aloes, really prickly on the outside and sensitive on the inside. They're very able to hurt other people, but not able to be hurt. Then you've got people who are very hard, like the camphor, right? Hardened people. Then you've got people like the saffron, right? You know, cold blast of criticism, and they wither away. But that's the Church of God. You'll have different people. It's easy to love the life-giving aloe. How wonderful that person is. So nice, so life-giving. Yeah, maybe a bit prickly here and there. But how wonderful that person, the one that smells like myrrh, is always willing to give, always so fragrant. But that person is like a camphor, hard. You know, but some people really need to go through hardship, really need to be burned, really need to be scratched, and really need to be abused by the providence of God before they let go of that fragrant aroma of camphor. It's hard, isn't it, in church to love people? But that's the call. And many waters should not quench that love either. When we as a people know the love of God, know the nature of that love of God, and we imbibe it, and when we revel in it, it develops a love in us for one another and for Him. Perhaps we need to be taught how to love Christ more. And definitely we need to be taught how to love one another more. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for this time of learning, and we pray that these words will not be lost upon us, but will help us to consider our affection for Jesus, the fairest of 10,000 and the altogether lovely one. And may we, Lord, stir up that love for Him, that we may serve Him more and live more for His glory. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we shall sing